Hey guys. So I got to tell you something. Crossed it off my bucket list. I pet a kangaroo today. And then it attacked me. I've got some scars. I showed my wife. I was like, kangaroo scars. Awesome. Those things are beastie, man. It crossed my mind. I looked at one and I was like, I could ride you. If we were like, what's that movie where they're all blue and stuff? You know what I'm talking about?
Avatar,
yes. I just wanted to, like, you know, get my whatever hair and stick it on his tail and just, like, gallop through the forest with him. It would have been awesome. Who thinks of those kind of things, by the way? I don't know. I do. So tonight, I did a change up, and this ministry team is awesome because I just full on went, you know what? God's telling me to preach another sermon, so I'm going to do it. And they just rolled with it, and I just want to give a big hand to the ministry team. Thank you guys so much, musicians, our MCs and stuff. And the reason why I want to share with you this message is because I think it's helped me kind of actually say I'm a Christian. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have a hard time feeling okay with saying I believe in Jesus, being okay with saying I'm a follower of Christ, because I know who I am. I know what I've done. And if you really knew who I was, you'd be like, are you sure? Really? And so sometimes I think I'm almost hesitant in my walk with Christ. I've noticed sometimes I've been hesitant to actually be a witness and to say that I'm a believer because I'm ashamed, because I don't think I meet the mark. You ever felt like that before? There's this promise in Scripture. I think it's a call of God, Revelation 21, verse 5. It says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And if you get anything tonight, here's what it is. God has promised to make all things new. And he's wondering if he can start with us. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, it's your promise. It's in your word. And so as we open your word, may we open our hearts. May you come in and make all things new, because that is what you do. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So I want to play a little game with you guys real quick. It's called Broken or New. Are we ready, media team? Here we go. I'm going to show us a picture, and you're going to yell, new or broken. Here we go.
Broken.
Unless you know how to fix things with duct tape, then it is... yeah, new-ish. New duct tape. All right, next one. Broken or new?
New,
very good. There's a new brick right there. You can see it. Next one. Yeah, new. Next. A new way to go grocery shopping, ride your bike, and die all at the same time. Next one. Has anybody got some mechanic skills? And you can recognize every problem in this situation right away? It's a new way to install an AC unit. You just put a generator on the back. New or broken?
New,
yeah, I think so. It's a new way to kill your friend, I think, but yeah, broken. See, check this out. I've done this at like old people churches before, and they're like, new! And I'm like, oh, ask your kids. Because this is like kind of new, but not. In fact, they told us the iPhone 4, it changes everything. And then they gave us the iPhone 4S because they had to change more than everything. Next one. What do you think? Yeah. I don't know. Depends, huh? And here's what I think happens. Our language starts to break down. Our understanding starts to be insufficient for the truth. The truth is, this is, go back to it real quick. It's so new that it's in pieces. In order for it to be something of value, something has to happen still. It has to be put together. We call it assembled. right? And sometimes what we've done, I think, in our religious walk is we've had such an either or, that we've forgotten the truth of what life is really like. I'll talk a little bit about this later this week. Church. Church is an easy thing to bag on. I do it from time to time, too, and I feel like I can because I'm in charge of a church. But church is one of those things that's it's really easy to hate on until you understand what church really is. Church is not a building. Church is not a program. Church is not even an institution. It's called the assembly. It's a group of people who hear the call and come together in response to it to change the status quo. That's the kind of church I'm looking for. How about you? So broken or new? It's so new that it's actually, it looks broken, but if you look closely, it's not. Everything is brand new. Someone just needs to put it together. And I think sometimes we're confused about this in our walk with the Lord because he offers us newness. But the truth is, we don't feel new very often. We actually feel broken. We don't have that like new smell, you know? We kind of stink at this thing called life. We kind of fail a lot. We mess up a lot. And I think what the devil loves to do is shove our sins in our face so that we can't see our Savior. And the promise, our Savior has already begun in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to spend a little time there tonight. If you've got your phone, your Bible, your tablet, whatever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Here's what it says. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Then it continues in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then here's the good part, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. One of the ways you can actually interpret that, a worldly point of view, is we no longer look at anybody in the flesh. And it's Paul's way of saying, you know, we just don't look the way the world looks. Our gut response is probably off. We shouldn't trust it anymore. Have you ever caught yourself looking at somebody in a worldly point of view? Judging them, stereotyping them, putting them in a box? I've heard a lot about you Aussies. Yeah, it's not true. Don't worry. I'm just joking. It's true. You guys are awesome. Now you guys are wondering, what does he know? What has he heard about us? When you feel that someone is actually stereotyping you, putting you in a box, how does that make you feel? Judged? Pigeonholed? Negated? One time I was at a conference for pastors, and it was a music conference. And they were teaching us as pastors how to do all kinds of things to help our church have a worshipful experience in music. Now, the thing is, my family, they actually are, some of them are professional musicians. I'm not. And so in Hawaii, some people actually know my mom's maiden name because they're entertainers. And they're like, oh, come sing. And I'm like, no, you don't want me to do that. But I love music. Music just doesn't love me. And so I love to listen to music, and I like to actually write songs from time to time. My wife knows, but I'm not very good. And so I chose a lecture by this lady, and she was like a Grammy Award-winning Christian artist. And she was going to teach us how to write our own song. And so I went with a couple friends, and I'm the kind of guy that sits in the back. So you people in the back row, I feel you. I get you. That's me back there too. I'm sitting in the back row with my friend, and he's a musician, and he's way more talented than I am. And there I am, ready to take notes. And I'm waiting for the presenter to come. And the thing is, usually, you know, at a little conference, when it's not too big, people, you know, the presenter comes up and says, hey, where are you from? And hey, how's it going? And gets to know you. And I'm looking for the presenter, and there's like 10 of us in the room, and it's a big room. And she's just seated all by herself, like not talking to anyone. And she hasn't moved at all. And so I'm like, okay, she's prepping, it's cool. And then I start to kind of look at her and go, okay, all right, who is this lady? And I'm looking at her, and she's in a, we're in a church room, and she's wearing sunglasses, like, in the building. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, girl, you can take your sunglasses off. It'd be cool, all right? And then she's got, like, this full-on, like, I don't know, fashionable thing going on. Like, my wife would love the outfit, but I'm like, dang, girl, that's really bright and banging. Like, wow. You know, tone it down a little bit. And then I thought, you know what? I'm going to have fun with this. And I leaned over to my friend, and I went, shh. Dude, I thought this was about holy music. I think this is about Hollywood music, huh? Huh? How's that? Hollywood, huh? Look at Hollywood over there. And my friend's like, okay. He gives me this weird look, right? And then all of a sudden, this is how she starts her presentation. She doesn't even get up. She's sitting down where she started. And she looks up, but not at us. And she begins with these words. Being born blind has taught me to see God in all kinds of different ways. I turned to my friend and I said, she's blind? He's all, yeah, Ginny Owen, she's blind. And I went, I don't know who she is. Someone was blind in that room. It wasn't Ginny Owen. It was Jesse Seibel. Because what I had done in an instant, what we are taught to do in this world, is to size up people, put them in a box and say, aha, here's how we're different. Here's how I'm better. Here's why you can't reach me, teach me, share anything with me. Here's what it's going to be like. And Paul says, listen, we can't do that anymore because we did that with Jesus. You ever think about that before? Like Jesus, when people first heard about Jesus, he was a mistake by a teenage girl who couldn't wait for her husband. When people first heard about Jesus, he was a little kid that got lost and wasn't listening to his parents while they were taking him on a trip. When people first heard about Jesus, he was a homeless man. When people first heard about Jesus, he would like hang out with people who partied a lot. And Paul says, listen, we did this with Jesus, so we can't do this with anyone else anymore. There's a huge problem when you and I think that when we see somebody, we know somebody. And we do it to ourselves. Here's what Paul says. Next verse. Verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Here's where our understanding of new makes all the difference in the world. Because you and I are used to new things. I mean, have you ever bought something new and you were disappointed in it? Have you, the Apple Store here, do they have a 14-day return policy? Do they do that for you guys here? They do it for us. We can take it back and they will give us our money or else we'll sue them because it's not good enough. Any blemish whatsoever on that new package. Have you ever opened up an Apple box before? Like they have studied on how to make us feel like we're receiving a gift from heaven. Like the box actually has a suction to it, right? You felt it? It's like, and if you keep the box, I know this, you could sell it for more money later on because people pay money for the box. It's crazy. It feels more new when you have the box. You ever ridden a new car before? They say it has a smell to it. My cars always have smells, but it's not that new car smell. We're so used to new things. And so we think that when God actually sees us, calls us, accepts us, starts a relationship with us, we should be a new thing. There should be nothing wrong with us. We should get it right. We should be perfect. We shouldn't have any problems. But God's not into making new things. He's into making new creations. Have you ever seen a new creation before? Here's mine. Noah, Emil, Kamanolu, Baloiko, Seibel. So new he needed a massive name. 7 pounds, what? 7.6 ounces.
Yes.
It was awesome. Here's the crazy part, though. I wasn't ready for this new creation at all. Like, at all. When my wife told me that we had a new creation, she started with a devotional at like 1 a.m. in the morning with me. And she read to me the book of Ecclesiastes, There's a Time for Everything. As I was like literally falling asleep in bed. And then she said, okay, Jesse, I've done reading. It's a time for this, a time for that. And then she said, okay, let's pray. And I said, well, don't you want to talk about that first? She said, no, I'm going to pray. And then she prayed. And she prayed a long, drawn-out prayer. And I just fell asleep all over again. But then I heard something that sounded like it helped Jesse because he's going to be a new dad. And I went, what? And I was scared to death. You guys, for like 6 months after that, I would be walking down the road or sidewalk and I would just stop. And I couldn't walk because I was scared to death because I knew nothing about having someone new. And then this happened. It's crazy. I tell my friends who are bracing for it, it's like going to a funeral. You think everyone's gonna die. She's gonna die. It's gonna die. You're in trouble, so you're gonna die too. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, in a flash, it's like being at a funeral with a resurrection. Because all of a sudden, there's life. All of a sudden, there's joy, there's peace. God gave that gift to women because if it was us, we'd be like, oh, get it away from me. But my wife grabbed it in her arms and said, oh, you're mine. I remember looking at him and taking pictures of him. And every time I looked at him, I went, this is the most beautiful baby in the world. But when I took a picture of it, I looked at him and went, that's a disgusting picture. And I kept on deleting the picture because I felt like I wasn't getting the right angle. The lighting was bad because the kid looked gross in a picture, but like eye to eye, amazing. My friend told me, dude, that's how it is. When you look at the picture, it's not the person, but when you look at the person, there's a connection there. And then I had a conversation with the little guy. I remember the first talk I had with him. Changed my world. Really did. Changed my theology. I used to say that love is a choice. And I believe that to a large extent, I really do. But I think there's another deeper level that I've experienced before where all of a sudden I realized looking at this thing that I didn't know, that I really didn't choose, I loved it. Like, I really loved him. It was very clear to me in an instant I would die for him. I don't know why. So my first conversation went like this. Noah, I'm your daddy. And I love you, and you don't know me. But I hope I love you too. I hope you love me too. And here's what happened. We brought him home, and he did absolutely nothing. The kid didn't work. He didn't clean up. All he did was scream for mom, maybe, for random reasons, most likely. But the thing was, it never crossed our mind, listen, this isn't working out. Like, can we get a better one? I remember the first time I heard him cry was at the hospital, and he was like this. And I looked at my wife and went, wow, Chow, God gave us one that doesn't cry. Like, they have dogs that don't bark. These are children that don't cry. But you want your kid to cry. You really do. In fact, our third child who was born to us didn't cry, and he actually coded. He actually stopped breathing. They actually had to restart him back to life. Crying is actually a great thing. It lets everyone know that you're alive. It strengthens your lungs. It gives you the capacity to breathe. It lets you know that they need you. This kid did nothing right. In fact, he's 10. He still doesn't get it. But I would die for him. Now, my daughter, I would kill for. I hope not, but I think I would. But my son, I would die for in an instant. And so here's the thing. Jesus says, listen, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father knows how to give you good gifts. And the mistake we make is that when we choose to follow Christ, we think, and other people make us feel, that we need to measure up all of a sudden. We need to perform all of a sudden. We need to get with it all of a sudden. Because we might have been saved by grace, but now we got to make it up. We got to pay him back. Here's this thing. I hope you all know that we are not saved by works. Amen? Amen? But I found this fascinating thing in my life, that actually grace works. Like grace actually does something in my life. Like grace actually does something when I give it to someone else. And so what does your relationship look like with your Heavenly Father? There was a time in our life where our children tried to clean up themselves. And it got bad. They figured, like, I know how to use my opposable thumbs and rip off my diapers. So, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to bother you. I got this. I know where the wipes are. I'll be back. And I remember catching my child one time in their filth, covered from head to toe with that stuff everywhere, going, I'm a big boy. And many times I think it's exactly what we do with God. We're like, yeah, God, I got this. We're good. Awesome. I know I messed up. Let me fix it. I'm scared, but I don't need to cry. I'm grown up now. What does your relationship with God look like? What do you call yourself? Can you call yourself a new creation? You see, for me, my son was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. There was no way I was ever going to exchange him, give him back, trade him in for a new model. He was perfect because he was perfectly dependent on me. And if our perfection can come not from how others judge us and how we've been trained to judge ourselves, but if our perfection can come from his, then maybe we are his new creation right now.